that morning or afternoon or that day, cruelly demon-possessed when he encountered the Son of God, Jesus Christ, at the shore. Man could not bind him with chains, but Satan bound him. But with the word, they were gone. When you said to those demons, "Be gone," they fled out of the man and left him almost lifeless. You're the God of miracles. And when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm rose up, and God, I believe there's some in here today that are going through a great storm. I know in fact that they are. And the disciples, even though they had Jesus in the boat, they were terrified. They said, "Master, save us lest we perish." And the Son of Man came to the bow of the boat, the God of miracles, and said, "Peace, be still." And so it was. And God, right now, I pray for the lives in this place, dear God, and those we represent who are going through the storm. They need the God of miracles. God, we lift up Jim Stanley's father to you, Jim Sr., who was in a motorcycle accident last week and suffered great damage and injury to his body. But right now, in Jesus' name, Jim and Paris are standing in faith, and we are standing with them. You are the God of miracles. You will bring complete healing to him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because you are the God of miracles. And God, we prayed earlier and we pray again for Shirley Fleischer, who's been inflicted with pain even more so this week right now. But in Jesus' name, we speak to that body, we speak to that hip, and speak to that leg. In Jesus' name, the God of miracles, we proclaim, dear God, and believe you will touch her body and relieve that pain in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for Pastor Sherry, who is ministering out in Pine Ridge, South Dakota this week. And God, our prayers continue to go with her as she interacts with the church members and the leaders, and even today attends their service, dear God. I pray, Father, that you would just show the power of God strong among the Dakota people. They are a very spiritual people, but they worship a spirit of darkness. But the man of God you have placed in that house, a Lakota himself, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knows there's a God of miracles in heaven, and his Son is Jesus Christ. We pray for that revelation to take place today. And God, we pray for that ministry and for the Lakota Sioux people. You will show yourself. You are a God of miracles. Because we believe that's what it's going to take to turn that reservation for Jesus Christ. So God, we worship you in this house today. We believe in you. We believe in you. You are the God of miracles. It is you we worship. It is you we praise today. We lift these things up in the matchless name of Jesus, the miracle worker. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. Welcome into the house of the Lord, of the God of miracles. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're moving on to something a little bit new this week. When I say that, if you remember last week, we kind of directed the message to a... Let me stop for a second. Welcome into the house of the Lord. I want to just make sure everybody is okay. The worship seemed a little quiet, and I'll be honest with you, my particular role in that today, this week, I was really struggling with. I hope that didn't throw you off. But I want to tell you, we had some very good worship, very good song of Jesus, He is alive. Amen. We started out with that, and we talked about the God of miracles at the close of the worship. We are just blessed to be in the house of the Lord, the house of Jesus Christ, the house of the miracle worker. Amen. Amen. So we welcome you into the house of the Lord. Then I pick up where I left off. Moments ago, last week, we were talking about the interaction in 2 Kings chapter 13 of King Joash with the prophet Elisha when he referred to him as my Father, my Father. And you remember that interaction, how he, the prophet would really strengthen the king and join hands with the king when he obediently put his hand on the bow and shot the arrow to the east to face his greatest enemy symbolically, so it would be in the natural. In fact, if you were to study that complete chapter of 2 Kings 13, you would see at the end that King Joash, in accordance with the prophet's word, did strike Aram, the king of Assyria, and Aram, the king of Aram, the same country, three times, as the prophet had said. But as that passage ends, that particular story ends, it ends on a note that we weren't expecting, more than likely. Because if you recall in that passage where the prophet says to the king of Aram, now take the arrows and strike the ground, and what he is saying is, enter into this symbolic act in which I am showing you. I've had you open the window towards your enemy. I've had you shoot the arrows symbolically towards the enemy that you're going to attack and defeat. And now take these arrows and strike the ground, claim the ground for God, the God of victory, symbolically. So the king, the story tells us, takes the arrows and apparently bends down and he strikes the ground three times, and then he stopped. And I believe when he stood that the prophet Elisha said to him, why did you stop? You should have struck the ground five or six times. What he's saying there, if you read between the line, is you did not enter fully into the prophetic act that we were performing here. Where's your zeal, son? Where's your passion, son? If you would have struck it five or six times, you would have defeated the king of Aram completely. But now you will only strike him in three battles and win those battles, but he will not be completely defeated. The point of that message leads us into this message today. In fact, at least for the next, this week and next week and possibly beyond that, it leads us into the thought of this passion, this thought of the persistence of the people of God. And we're going to go into the New Testament, because not only did Elisha the prophet have much to say to the king of Israel about passion and persistence, Jesus Christ had much to say about it. Amen? He had much to say about it. And so this week we start on a journey in this message of the title of the message. We've entitled it, The Power of Persistence. The Power of Persistence. And I want to make sure that I've never misquoted or taken out of context as we go through this. It's not the power of man. It's the faithfulness and persistence in pursuing God and coming to God again and again and again. The power comes from God. Did I make that clear? We do not preach a humanistic gospel where we ourselves are gods. But we do have a, not only responsibility, but I should say a right to come to God again and again and to declare the truths of His Word, to declare the promises of His Word. And you read the Scripture, and it's in there. It's in there that people will come to. I was studying this morning Moses, completely unrelated to this, but it's really not. When Moses, when they came into the Promised Land, and God was ready to strike the people of Israel down, Moses interceded, and he said, God, you will make the people a laughingstock, and Egypt will, you will essentially be a laughingstock to them, and you have promised to bring these people. You told your father Abraham, you will make him a great nation. God, do not wipe these people out. And so Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And it says God relented and changed his mind. You talk about persistence. And if anybody had right to be upset with the people, it was Moses. But he persevered and intervened on behalf of the people. And he basically spoke, if you will, God's truths back to him. It doesn't mean that God forgot. It means that God wants to hear our heart cry. And we speak His truths back to Him. Lord, Your Word says this. Lord, Your Word tells me that. Trust me, it's not offensive to God. We'll learn today that God is patient. Frankly, I think it gratifies Him when His children come to Him in passionate prayer and persistence. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I don't often do this, but I did this week. I read from the passage of the Word of God. You've heard me say before, my Bible is special to me in a number of ways. One of the main reasons is it was given to me as a gift from my mother and father when I was 23 years of age. And it's a New American Standard Version, and I'm not here to purport one version over the other. That's the one I was given. That's the one I study from. And I like other translations. I like the New King James Version. I like the NIV. I really like really what speaks to me the most at the time, but I generally speaking will use a New American Standard in the house. But this week, I'm going to read out of the NIV. I read a number of different translations, and I felt this one was most fitting because if you were to look at the Hebrew words in this passage, some of them have some different meanings, and we need to put them in context to what they mean. So this week, if you're interested, I will be reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Can we say that together, church? That they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? One of my favorite movies, I really don't have very many, generally speaking, because many of them I don't feel are, you know, really fit to watch. But one of my favorite ones is a movie called Castaway. Do you remember it with Tom Hanks? Tom Hanks was an executive in Federal Express, I believe, was the company. And he made it his practice to be on time because company deliveries had to be on time. And if you remember the scene where he actually mailed a package to himself from the United States, and as he goes to Russia and meets with the people at the FedEx depot, he's there, and this little boy carries this package into the scene of the room, and he opens the package, and here's the clock, the timer that he set immediately before he delivered it from the United States, and he holds it up. And I forget what time is on there. And he begins to condemn the amount of time that it took to get that package from the U.S. to the USSR. Do you remember that scene? And he said it's something like, "It is a sin that it took this long. And we live and die by time." Do you remember that? I take you into 2016 when Amazon made their first delivery by drone. 30 seconds or less, you can have whatever it is you order online as long as the drone can carry it. I don't know that they've perfected that delivery route or not, but I know they've experimented with it, and I believe they're using it, as are other people. You want to get a pizza delivered to your house? We'll just send you one by drone. You can have it in a number of minutes. As soon as it's done, it'll get there a lot faster than driving. We live in a culture that is time-driven, amen? We do, for good or for bad. Sherry, as you know, left for South Dakota this Tuesday morning. Her flight was to leave Williamsport at 6 a.m. She and I were up at 3 a.m. when the alarm went off, and I see her looking at her phone. She's perplexed. That's not a good sign when you're looking at your phone at 3 a.m. waiting for a flight to go, and she's perplexed. I know there's bad coming. Sure enough, she says, "They've canceled my flight out of Williamsport." So while she's getting ready, I'm on the phone. I'm pushing into the U.S. Air people. "Isn't there something we can do? We are on a schedule." Because we have to catch the fight in Philadelphia, Philadelphia to Chicago, Chicago out to Rapid City, South Dakota. The rental car is made, the plans are made, the reservations are made. Our time is set. Finally, they were able to get us a flight out of State College. It took us a little bit longer to get there, but we got there on time. When we got there, she got her tickets, and the TSA line was from here out to the parking lot. So we graciously, or I shouldn't say we, boldly approached a couple, lovely couple at the end of the line. We asked them, were you involved in the Williamsport flight that was canceled? They said, no. Would you mind if she gets to the front? They let her in there, and so she went through. Then she goes to get on the plane, and that was canceled. That was delayed. And so now we have these time requirements that all need to fall into place, because if she leaves State College late, she gets to Philadelphia late, you have to get on a shuttle in Philadelphia and go over to the sea terminal and then get on your... And as she finally ran over to the sea terminal, fortunately she made it as they were already boarding. She just got on and it closed the door not long after that. We are time driven. In fact, I said to a flight attendant one day, because we were delayed, not by any means our fault. It was clearly something that the airline had really dropped the ball on. And I said to him, will they possibly hold that flight if they know we're coming? And they said, we don't hold the flight for passengers. I said, who do you think flies in them? Like, why else would you hold it? My point is this: time is important to us. We expect gratification as Americans, can I tell you? We do, and our culture has become so good at it. Instant gratification is almost the standard in America. That's fine, but when the time that the Scripture was written, and on the timetables of God the Father, and Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, His timetables are not always our timetables. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Amen? And I think we can safely say in that, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my time frames above yours. But it's hard for us because we live in a culture, as I said, of expected gratification like right now. So there's times that all of us, I think I can safely say, that those of us that prayed, which I believe is all of us, there have been times that we persisted, we pushed in, and it seems like we've hit an obstacle, a stone wall, almost as though the heavens are deaf, and they're not. But we hit that obstacle, these obstacles of, God, what's going on? God, I've pressed in, I've prayed, I've been faithful. Almost as though we would like to say, were it not almost blasphemous, God, aren't you listening? Because He is. So as we go through this passage today, and as we work into other figures in the Bible, we're going to allow the Scriptures to teach us the power of persistence. The power of persistence, because let's face it, I'd like to pray for something once and it's done. You know, I am no different than anybody else, and in fact, I'm probably worse. I can be impatient. I realize that. I used to be worse when my time frame was much more crunched. My poor family, when we would go on vacation, I would have those 7 days set aside. It was like as soon as the Saturday morning when we woke up, if we could leave Friday night, let's get in the car, let's go. Let's not stop at Walmart. Let's not stop anywhere unless we need gas. I want to get to where we're vacationing. That didn't suit my family well, and I had to really learn to accommodate that. And as soon as we got there, I didn't want to be doing anything. Of course, I would help the family get ready and get unpacked and stuff. I wanted to get out on the beach because time is limited. And I have a window of time to enjoy this. We just read chapter 18, verse 1, for people always to pray and to not give up. You often hear the teachings of my father secondhand from this pulpit. One thing he ingrained in me is this: quitters never win, son, and winners never quit. Did you ever hear that? I heard it from the time I could understand the English language, and I was faced with things, and of course, as I grew older, the more. Son, quitters never win, and winners never quit. It's a good phraseology for this study that we're in today and the directions we will go over the next, as I said, several sessions. The woman who approached the unjust judge. She says there in verse 3, grant me justice. That's what she was seeking. She wants justice. She wasn't seeking even a favor. She was seeking something that was right. We know it was right. She wasn't seeking anything according to the scripture that was out of the ordinary, that was off. Scripture tells us that he says, I think it's James that writes it, you have not because you ask not. Or when you ask, you ask, it's a word we don't use very often in our translations today. Your heart, you ask amiss. You're off target with your requests. That's why the scripture is clear that when we pray, one of the things we need to pray is, Lord, what should I be praying for my life? What should I be praying for my children? What should I be praying for my future and my destiny? And then when that lines up with His will and His word, pray it through. Grant me justice, she says. She wants what is right. She had nothing in this world. She was a widow in that culture. She would have been poor. She would have been a lower class because she was a woman and she was a widow. She had one thing. She had something that was right. She had a right to get what was right. And she went to the judge, this judge who is indifferent to her request. He's indifferent to God. He's indifferent to men. He doesn't really care what people think. Grant me justice. And that's why the story that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, is so powerful. You remember her husband was Elkanah, and her rival, Elkanah's other wife, was Peninnah. Peninnah would provoke her time after time because Hannah was barren. She had no children. And she would go to the temple and she would pray and she would cry out to God, so much so that the priest Eli accused her of being drunk. She was praying in the spirit through her mouth. She was praying in the spirit and he thought she was drunk. And there's a message right there. Man, you people that pray in the spirit, feel free to pray in the spirit. Just pour your heart out to God. That's what she was doing. But the priest saw her mouth moving, but couldn't hear any noise, and he accused her of being drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out to God. Her husband loved her so much, he was so heartbroken that she was barren, that he gave her a double portion of everything. And finally he said to her, Hannah, am I not better than 10 sons to you? She doesn't answer it, but the answer ultimately was no. Hannah wanted something that only God could give. Hannah wanted something that only God could give. And so she was saying to God, God, grant me justice. Grant me justice. The word of God says, and it was in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14, is one of the places it's found. God, the promise to the Hebrews was this, there shall be no male or female that's barren among you. And I believe Hannah certainly knew the word of God. She knew that word that was spoken to Moses. And now she's crying out to God, God, your word says that there's no barrenness among your people of Israel. I've been barren. I believe she was crying out for what was right and what was just like this woman was. This judge in the parable was unwilling to grant the woman justice, but finally he relents. And there at verse 5, it's funny because the translation we have is completely different, I suspect. When he says there in verse 5, that she won't eventually come and attack me. The word there in the Hebrew means won't come and hit me under the eye by her continual coming. I don't think that there was a real concern that this woman was going to attack the judge. I don't think that's the context. I think what he's saying is she's going to weary me out. She is going to wear me out. I'm going to grant her what she's asked for. You remember the story about in Luke. Christ tells it. It's in Luke chapter 11. We won't take the time to go there. But it says, which of you, if you have a friend, and I'll paint the scenario, lives nearby, you get company in the middle of the night, which of you goes to your friend's house and knocks on the door, says, friend, give me 3 loaves of bread, I have unexpected company. The man on the inside says, come back to me another time because we're asleep, my family is asleep, you'll disrupt my old house. And I keep knocking, but I've got company, I need help. Finally, the man grants his request, It says, the scripture says in the King James, because of his importunity, his persistence, he grants the request. And then Christ follows that up with in that passage found in Luke chapter 5, verse, I believe it's 10. He says, therefore, when you pray, keep asking. When you pray, keep seeking. When you pray, when you knock, keep knocking. The bar is pretty high, and I'm not setting it. I'm reminding us of what the bar is. I had a dear sister of this church this week call me. We had a wonderful discussion some months ago, and she shared her heart, and she said, you know, I believe in miracles. I believe God answers prayer, but I don't know that He answers them for me. She called me this week. She was very excited. She said, you know, I've received a miracle this week. I pressed in and prayed for a damaged and broken relationship. I asked God for guidance. God gave me this guidance. I followed His guidance. My friend reached out to me. We've made a connection. Our relationship is solid. I feel so much better. I consider that a miracle. She pressed in. Verse 7, when Christ begins to talk about God, He says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I studied that verse, and every translation that I could find, I like this one because my studies of those who are considered experts and expositors of the Word of God, the translation I like the most is the Weymouth New Testament. It says, although He seems slow in taking action, although He seems slow in taking action, it's an appearance. We don't believe that God is quickly answering our prayers, but what we don't understand, and I put these in my notes, I thought it was any delay that may have a reason or a season to answer your prayer. There's a season that God will answer your prayer. There's a reason why He has not moved on it. And the one thing is, I grew up, like many of you did, with Walt Disney. It was on Sunday nights. It was rare that I would watch it because we were in church at 7 p.m. every Sunday night. I think it was on at 7, but there must have been rare occasions that I was able to see it. And you have the fairy with the wand, the magic wand, and touch, and all of a sudden, bazam, there's the answer to whatever your need is. And I don't see God working like that, and quite the contrary. And I think what happens is we often look at our God as a prize machine in the sky. And I ask you to think on this. God doesn't want to work for us, but with us, church. It's a relationship with God. God doesn't want to work for us. He's not a vending machine in the sky. He works with a relationship. You study His Word from the very time of creation. He wants to work. He has a desire to work through and with man. Genesis chapter 2. He creates Adam. He sets Adam in the garden. God put man in the garden to do what? To cultivate and to keep it. God could cultivate and keep the garden if He wanted to because He made it. But that was the relationship He had with man. And then it says God brought every bird and every beast to Adam, for Adam to give it its name. You see, those names have meaning. And so it says, whatever man named it, that was its name. God deferred that. God delegated that responsibility to man. Why? Because that's how God works. That's how God works in partnership with us. That's why you think of Moses. Moses hears the word of God. He hears at the burning bush God calling out, I've seen the oppression of the people. I've heard their cries. And so I'm going to deliver them. I'm sending you. God didn't say, I'm going to come down myself and I'm going to deliver them. No. He's going to partner with man, in this case Moses. Therefore, I'm sending you. And then that last verse there, 8, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He comes? I'll move on in a second, but I want to just underscore that. We have a responsibility as church leaders in this ministry, as does every church. But I believe, I know one of the core values of this ministry and one of the passions of this ministry and one of the prime, if not the prime, responsibility that we have and that I have is to encourage your faith. That's my job. And you should expect nothing less of anybody that delivers the Word of God is to increase your faith. Christ says, when I come to the earth, when I return on that great day, will I find faith on this earth? And I want to just tell you, church, I passionately want everybody in this congregation that faces Him to say, yes, God, I believe. Even when something seemed unbelievable, I believed in You. We sang it, the God of miracles, moments ago. I believe in You. I believe in You. You are the God of miracles. Say, well, I know it's what the Word of God says, but I've prayed and it didn't happen, and it's happened to me too. Something I had to work through with God, and God was patient with me during that process many years ago. I've talked to a number of people that they believed that something would take place and it didn't happen, and we won't know until we see God face to face all the reasons why that was the way it was. I think many times my disconnect was the fact that I was that person who wanted God to answer without a relationship. I wasn't pressing in and passionate about God. I was more passionate about my answer than I was about God. Does that sound good? That makes perfect sense, because that's how it was. I was more concerned about my answer than I was about my relationship with God. Will the Son of Man find faith on this earth when He comes? It's more than just about prayer. It's about acting in belief that justice will be done. What is right before God? They should always pray and they should never give up. You'll hear that again and again, and we need to hear it. That we should always pray, church, and we should never give up. The people of God, the children of God that were in Egypt, saw probably the most spectacular manifestation of the power of God that ever has ever taken place. In fact, it was a series when Moses performed those miracles before Pharaoh. You know the Hebrews knew what was going on. Did you see what Pharaoh did? Did you see what Moses did today? He threw his rod down and became a snake in front of Pharaoh. Do you see what Moses did today? He turned the Nile into blood. Do you see what Moses did today? He brought plagues on Egypt of lice and of frogs. They're everywhere. Pretty soon, Pharaoh's going to let us go. He finally lets them go because the firstborn of all the land that was not under the blood of Jesus Christ, premonitionally, I don't know if that's the right word, it typifies the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of the Lamb. If they did not have that on their doorpost, the firstborn in that house, all the cattle, every firstborn would die in the land. And so it happens. They are delivered. They finally get to the Red Sea. They're terrified. God, You've forgotten about us. You've left us. He parts the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. Pharaoh decides to change his mind. He's now coming out of the people. He decides he's going to try to go through those walls of water. That was a bad mistake. And the walls collapse on the Egyptian army, and they perish in the sea, and they saw it, and they glorified God. But it's not very long they'd endured hardships of the wilderness. Church, I want to just remind you, sometimes our journey to the promised land is going to take us through wilderness. It did for the people of God. It does. This is no cake and ice cream theology. It's difficult at times. Word of God says in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 3, speaking to one of the churches, Him whom I love, I reprove, I discipline, I train. And we always think of discipline as a bad thing. It's not. If you were involved in any athletics and sports in any time in your life, you know what I'm talking about. You have to train. You have to press in. And God has to train us to be more like Him, to get our mind and our heart focused on the things of above rather than being focused on the temporal things of this world. But the people of The Hebrews were unwilling to endure the hardships of the wilderness to reach the promised land. How about us? Are we willing to endure the hardships of the wilderness to reach the promised land? You study the scriptures. You take anybody in the scripture that their life is fully developed and fully exposed in these words. I really don't find anybody that didn't go through difficult times. I don't find that in there. You look at the life of Apostle Paul. Oh man, he was a miracle worker. He was. You know what? As far as I can tell, first miracle that was attributed to him, I believe it's 14 years after he was converted. 14 years. What was God doing with him all that time? I believe he was training him in the wilderness, bringing him about. That apostolic authority comes in training in time. And so we're going to start on one of the people that's going to help us understand the meaning of this passage, the further meaning of what God wants for us. When we hit obstacles in our life, when we come up with these challenges that it doesn't seem like it's going to move forward. From what I'm reading in the scripture, and you read it also in Luke chapter 18, it says don't give up. It says don't stop. Don't even take no for an answer. Let me help you with that. We're going to go to one more passage and we'll end there today in not many minutes. Turn to the book of John chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1 in just a moment. The book of John chapter 2 verse 1. We allowed Elisha last week to teach us about persistence when he dealt with the king. He admonished the king, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. You should have pressed in. Don't take no for an answer. Don't stop. We're going to talk about a woman. Her name is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. She hit an obstacle one day. She had a desire, a passion. She had something on her heart. She hit an obstacle. I'll begin reading at verse 1, John chapter 2. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Say that with me, church. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to, it's funny, she didn't say anything back to him. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it." Some would like to make a lot of that response to his mother when he refers to her as woman. First, I want to assure you, it's okay. I don't see any reference, especially in the New Testament, when somebody refers to their mother in the first person of anything other than woman. When they're talking in the third person narrative, they will often say, "That is so-and-so's mother, that is so-and-so's mother." But when they talk to that person direct, it's not mother. I don't find mother in there in that first person. What I see is woman. I wouldn't make anything more than that. I think it was completely appropriate and acceptable standard in the language. I take you to the cross. Christ is dying on the cross, and there is the two faithful ones, his mother and John, the disciple, standing at the foot of the cross. He knows he's about to die. He knows that in a number of days, I'm sure he knows that he's going to be taken up into glory after he is resurrected. He looks down, he sees his mother, probably weeping, of course, and sees his faithful disciple, John. What does he say to his mother? "Woman, behold your son." It's a term of endearment. "Woman, behold your son." He says to John, "Behold your mother." And from that very hour, he took her, and from that very day, John took her into his house as though it was his mother. His statement there, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" I think the better translation is, "Woman, What is it to us? What is this problem to us? In today's lingo, how is that our responsibility, Mom? I think if Christ was living in the flesh today in America to help us understand, he might say something like that. I'm not going to rewrite the gospel. That's already been written once. That's enough. But what he's saying is, Mom, what is it to us? And then he goes on to say, my hour has not yet come. My time to begin my public ministry of miracles is not here. And so Mary hit an obstacle. Okay? I'm the mother of Jesus Christ. I know he's the Son of God. I remember 30 some years ago when this took place, what the angels said to me and all the confirmation of the shepherds and the prophets and the prophetess at the temple when we dedicate him. I know this is true. I know this is the Son of God. He's told me it's not time for him to start his miracles. I have this passionate desire. She simply turns to the servant. Do whatever he says to you. Whatever he says, just do it. What was she saying? I believe without question she's making a faith draw on the relationship that she had with her son. You study this. The scholars are not upset about this. They're all over the board, but they never really address. Wait a minute. We go from him saying, my hour has not yet come, and now he's ready to perform a miracle. And in fact, he will do it if you know the story, and we'll get to it in a moment. I believe without question she made a faith draw on the relationship that she has with her son. We know that Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. We know one of the requirements of the scripture is, children, honor your parents. Obey your parents. I will stretch this a little bit. I will help fill in the lines. And again, I ask you to take it in context. Because I try to put the components together. How could this possibly be? Christ says that it's not his time to perform miracles. She says, whatever he says, do it, and I'll give you a heads up. He's going to do it. Where's the disconnect? How does this happen? I believe without question that part of what happens here, John 5:19 says this. Christ says these words, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son, Jesus Christ, can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. Was Christ wrong in what he said? His time hadn't come? Of course not. Christ was never wrong. But if you study the scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes this about Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He laid aside his privileges. I did a lot of theology reading on this. I like to see what other people think. And there's this thought, well, Jesus didn't always exist. He came along somewhere along the line. It's not true. That's considered heresy. Christ has always existed. The only begotten Son of God has always existed as God. But you read the scripture, he laid aside his privileges to come down and live like a man. Why? So that if we can make an example of his life, it tells us we can do it. If he lived this life as God, he did some amazing stuff. But if he lived this life as man, totally dependent on God through his prayers, then I can live that way too. And so can you. What a great illustration. Christ gave it. He is a perfect example of God. He showed us how to live as a human being. He laid aside his privileges. And I believe, please don't base all your theology on this. It's my belief that when he told his mother it was not his time, he was certainly telling the truth and he was right. And I believe somewhere along the line, the Father spoke to him and said, okay, it's time. Grant your mother's requests. Mary had favor with the Lord, and her obedience moved the heart of God. I take you back 30 years again to the time that the Virgin Mary is preparing to be wed to Joseph, unexpectedly to her, but the date had been set on the calendar of time through eternity in the fullness of time, the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, "Woman, you are blessed among all women." She's terrified. Said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive a son. You will name him Jesus, for he shall save his people." At the end of that transaction, she knows that she's not married. She knows when she becomes pregnant, she'll be an outcast. She knows that this man that she's loved and committed her life to, Joseph, is probably going to try to get rid of her. And he did try to get rid of her. But she said those words, and it's found in the book of Matthew. "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." We learned last week, and I'll close on this thought. We learned last week that God strengthens us in obedience. And we don't talk about Mary very often, but I want to tell you we should. Because you talk about somebody who had the favor of the Lord, who was obedient. It was that woman called Mary. She could have said no. She could have said, "I don't want any part of this. It's too difficult. You're taking me through the wilderness like you took our people. Do you know how difficult this will be to be pregnant out of wedlock in our culture? I could be stoned. I'll be disowned by my fiancé. I'll be disowned by my family." No, she didn't. "Behold, I'm the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." The Lord strengthens in obedience. We learned that last week. We learned that last week when the prophet Elisha told Joash, "You take a bow and put your hand on the bow." He put his hand on the bow, and when he finally obeyed and put his hand on the bow, the prophet put his hand on there to strengthen. Church, that's what God wants to do to us. He strengthens us in obedience. He hears the prayers of the obedient. There's a theology, it's called fatalism. It's not a theology, it's a philosophy. It says all things are predetermined. They are already set. There was a philosophy in the ancient Greeks, around 300 BC, I think, was a man, his name was Epictetus. He held the philosophy of Stoic fatalism. It says this: "We need to train ourselves for things to happen as they do instead of expecting things to happen as we wish. Our lives will go better." I believe that there's a number of Christians out there today that believe that. God, okay, I'm not going to press in. I'm not going to pray. I'll throw caution to the wind. Well, God bless you. Well, I think He will bless you. But there's going to be certain barriers, there's going to be certain obstacles, there's going to be certain opponents that will come in our life that's going to require prayer, church. There's going to be situations that require prayer. And we have an option. Do we pray or do we not pray? We can take the fatalistic approach, God, whatever, I'm not going to press in. You've heard the story that's often told about in heaven there's that closet of unanswered prayers. Church, I'm just going to close with this thought. I'm encouraging us, all of us, to raise our level of faith. This is a series. This is our direction. This is where we're going. To raise our level of faith, we serve a God of miracles. Amen? We serve a God who does the impossible. That the men, that they should always pray and not give up. That we should always pray and not give up. Mary was met with an obstacle. She effectively was told no. She believed. She believed her standing was right. She believed her request was right. She knew her relationship with her son was right. And without going further into the story at this time, it was granted. Not only did Christ acquiesce and grant the request, He made the best wine available. We'll start there next week about the new wine. But it came at the request of a woman who had a right to ask and was not going to turn away, walk away, and just, "Well, that's the way it goes." Christ says, "Press in, church." Christ says, "Move in, church." Christ says, "You've been denied once. Try again, church." Christ says, "It hasn't happened. Then keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking." I want to tell you, church, I'm knocking. I am seeking and I'm asking. And so are many, if not all of you too. Keep pressing in. It's the Word of God. Let's just, you know what, this is a good time. Let's bring a transition in here. It's time to just have some closing worship. We'll bring the lights down in the house. The worship team will come up. Close your Bibles, please. And for the closing, Christ said those words, that they should pray at all times and not give up. The story I alluded to earlier was the story of my mother when she became paralyzed when I was age 3. I remember her trying to navigate our home by walking on the walls, and finally that wouldn't work anymore. She was relegated to a wheelchair. And so, of course, as a young son of a pastor and would become a believer in a number of years, but believed in prayer, I believed in, and prayed for God to heal her, to bring her back, to give her the ability to walk. And I'll be frank, church, it never happened. And I struggled with that. And I know that I've dealt with people in this very building that have struggled with the same thing. I didn't get what I expected. I want to just ask you, because what it took for me, I had to ask God, forgive me for my hardness of heart, for demanding what I wanted instead of acquiescing to what He wanted. It was painful, and it was difficult. But I had to acknowledge that my heart was wrong, because I know the Word of God is right. I know the character and nature of God is right. And I know that my mother witnessed to many suffering people during her, 38 years in that wheelchair and bedridden. But she gave hope and strength, and she never complained one day. And I know she must have prayed to be healed. And I know my father prayed for her to be healed. We went to see one of the greatest healing evangelists of our era, Catherine Coleman. From Western Pennsylvania, we went to Toronto, Canada. We lived in Buffalo at the time. Many signs and wonders and miracles took place through her ministry, through the power of God. It didn't happen. But I want to just reinforce, church, we serve a God of miracles. And if there's a reason something in my life has not been answered, and if my heart has been right, then if my heart is wrong, I got to examine myself first. You know, how is my relationship with my God? Like Mary, her relationship was mother and son. She was a favored woman. And if my relationship with God is the way it should be, my word tells me keep pressing in, and that's what I'm saying to you. Prayer like my mother to be healed wasn't answered, I turn it over to God, because He knows why. And He'll tell me someday, but I'll be honest with you. If He doesn't, I don't even need to ask anymore. I've been so cleansed by that burden that, God, I know that you are a just God and your answer was right, and I fully accept that. It took me some time, church, to get to that point, can I tell you? So as you stand, would you please stand? I want to just encourage you. Some of you have wayward children. They need the power of God to touch their lives. You've prayed daily. You've prayed faithfully. You've been in your prayer closet. You've cried out to God. I simply tell you this word, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Like my daddy said, quitters never win and winners never quit. That's a pretty good translation of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Don't quit. Men at all times ought to pray and believe. Keep pressing in. If you have something you've been pressing in for and it's not been resolved, it's a relationship that needs to be resolved. It's a healing that needs to take place. It's answers to prayer. Things I know nothing about, but you do. They're on the screen of your mind right now. Oh God, what about this one? I open the altars and I'm going to pray in a minute. The altars will be open as we worship. Jesus is enough, church. Can I hear an amen? In a moment we're going to sing, All I Need Is You. I'm going to encourage you to turn that over once again. It's an act of faith. Come forward if you would like. I would appreciate it if you would. I'd love to pray with you. We would love to pray with you. Just get in the presence of God. Sing it. All we need is you. God, we come to you into your presence right now. God, there are some in here, Father, that have prayed weeks. Some have prayed months. Some have prayed years. And we know without question, you've heard our hearts, but we have not seen them resolved. Your word tells us you will act suddenly. I pray that that suddenly will be this week, this day, this very hour. The wayward children will come back. The broken relationships will be mended. The financial need will be resolved. The health issue will be resolved. God, we are coming in faith. When you do return to this earth, and I believe that day is very soon, I pray you would find a people of faith on this earth. Many of them are standing in this room today. God, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, church, and worship with us.